Good morning. Welcome once again to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our second hour on Sunday morning. If you missed our first hour, it'll be on YouTube. You can go back to Judy Glennie's, my wife's, Facebook page, and or you can go to YouTube and pick it up there. You can go to Grace and Truth Bible Church at the homepage. There's a drop-down menu. You can link to YouTube, or you can go directly to Facebook or YouTube and find us there. So most of you already know that, so thank you so much for joining with us this morning. Our first hour, we looked at some things dealing with the incarnation, kind of wrapping up our Christmas presentation. So before I forget, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And for those who have been studying with us, Happy Hanukkah. So I think we got everything. And for those who don't care, Happy Holidays. All right. So thank you for joining with us this morning. And as we noted, we have here at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we have our website with probably about 100 different studies that are printed. You can download, use for your own personal study. We have many things dealing with Christmas there as well. Also the study of Hanukkah. And I was just noticing here, as far as the New Year's, I've got, I don't have any out here on the table, but we have posted at the website, I think, 50 years of nutrition and exercise. For those of you who want to start getting a nutritional program and an exercise program, I've got a program that I put together after about 50 years of weight training and nutrition. And as I was looking at it, still pretty good. It's got all the same things. It's what I still do to this day as a senior citizen, still working out 2-3 days a week. So if you're interested in any of that information, that's available for you at the website as well. Remember, Grace and Truth Bible Church, as we've said, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so we appreciate you joining with us, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, or on YouTube. You get that. We put those up after class as well. And remember that we are, our purpose here is to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are part of what's considered the local church in the dispensation of the church age. And the local church is the classroom for the royal family. We noted that the idea of royalty comes from the fact that Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords during the millennial reign. And we're joint heirs and inheritors with that royalty during that future time. And so we are royal family, anticipating our resurrection body and our joint rulership as part of our inheritance package. So we are to study the Word of God, to be edified of soul, to learn the things of God. And so thank you again for joining with us. And we have class, of course, right now at 11:15. We had an earlier class at 10. Every Sunday we meet at 10 o'clock and 11:15. Currently, by the way, we are studying Ephesians on Thursday at 7 and Philippians on Sunday morning, first and second hour. But today we had a kind of the special to cover our Christmas information. And during this second hour this morning, I wanted to review some studies that we did in the past. I was looking at them and I thought, I need to review these myself. And so I thought if I needed to review them, perhaps we all needed to review them. They are available at the website. You can download those at the doctrine section. Suggested New Year's resolutions and also goals for the new year. I think two different years I developed these two different ones, and they're actually similar, but there's some overlap. So I thought without spending too much time, I'm going to look at these both studies and kind of go through them more quickly, not looking at all the verses we did in the past. I think we took 2 or 3 hours in previous years, but the material is available to you, and it's simply an encouragement for each of us as believers to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And to perhaps, I was thinking about it also when we talk about people who go to these seminars and they spend thousands of dollars to learn how to be good leaders and how to be goal-oriented, how to achieve their goals and dreams. And obviously, at this time of year, many people are talking about getting New Year's resolutions. And so basically, these are mine, And if you can use them, fine. I just thought I would put them down and pen them so that we have a list. You can make your own list if you like, but I thought that we would look at some of these. These are biblical, and that's the important thing. You may have goals, and you may have New Year's resolutions that are not necessarily biblical, but hopefully they are. And so I'm going to give you some suggestions. People often say, you know, give us some application, Pastor. So once again, here's some application. You can take it or leave it. Post it on your refrigerator if you want. That's what my wife usually does. She reminds me. And then if I failed to do one, she'll kind of point to the refrigerator. And I go, yeah, I know. I did the. She'll say, you need to read those. The pastor put those up. So anyway, that's a wonderful thing about a spouse. Our spouses remind us of the things that we've said. And so brings us back on point. So thank you for that, Judy. At any rate, we always take a few moments at the beginning of each Bible study for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to clear the deck, so to speak, spiritually, make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. Subsequently, if we commit a personal sin, mental, verbal, or overt, we lose that filling, not the indwelling, that's permanent, but the enabling or the filling to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So to reinstate that filling or enabling, we need to confess our sins on a consistent basis, day by day, sometimes even moment by moment, to make sure that we're in fellowship. If we are in fellowship through the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in the second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for this season as we commemorate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, into human history. We understand that he came to fulfill many things, not the least of which was to die on the cross for our sins. But he also came to take a bride. He came to teach us those things that are pleasing to you, Father. We pray now as we study and we look forward to this new year that we might make some decisions to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, in connection with your words, so that they would edify our soul and cause us to come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. In the meantime, Father, help us to live the life that you desire for us by studying your word, by taking your word and treasuring it in our hearts and making application of your word to every situation in our life. Thank you for how you're going to do this. We pray to this end then in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Good place to start. We'll look up some of the passages, but probably not all. We have probably several hundred passages in these studies. The two studies that we're looking at are suggested New Year's resolutions, and the second one, like unto it, are goals for the New Year's. They are similar, but there are differences, and I made two separate studies in two separate years, and so I'm putting those together. I think the last time we taught this was back in 2020. So we haven't looked at these since then. And so as I was looking at the file that I have on New Year's, I said, these were important then, and I need to redo these for myself. And then I thought, well, it might be good to bring them to you because perhaps you weren't with us in 2020. And so if you want to go to the website, you can look them up in the doctrine section, goals for the new year. I hope it's up there. I'll have my wife check it and make sure we've posted it. Sometimes I say it's at the website and somebody calls me and says, I couldn't find it. And I go, oh my goodness. So I think they're there, but if they're not, we'll make sure and post these so that they'll be there certainly sometime later today if they're not already. You'd look under the doctrine section under G, goals for the new year, or maybe N for New Year's. I'm not sure how we've listed it. And the other would be under S, suggested New Year's resolutions. Notice I said suggested. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what I am suggesting for me. If you like them, fine. And goals, these are my goals, and you may make a separate list. The other day I was watching a television program, I think maybe some of you saw it, called The Bucket List. It was so comical and yet sad at the same time. And they were making lists, you know, of what they wanted to do before they died. The two individuals, of course, had terminal illnesses and eventually did pass. But they went on this excursion to do all the things that they wanted to do. One of the things I remember was they wanted to laugh until they cried. And that they actually got to do that. One of them wanted to do skydiving, the other didn't, but they did it, and he screamed all the way down, you know, and all that. So it was an interesting movie. Some bad language in it, but they edit most of that out on television. If you ever get to see it, it's interesting, and it has kind of a really good, memorable ending to it. And so Jack Nicholson, and who was the other guy?
Gordon.
As me, can't remember.
Morgan Freeman
were the two guys. And Morgan, I think he was dying of cancer. And I forget what the other guy, what he had. But anyway, interesting story. And so sometimes we make lists of things we want to do. I make lists daily of things I need to do during that day. But these are things that perhaps we need to do this year, sooner rather than better. So we're going to suggest them, and then you can do what you'd like with them. The first one's over here in Romans 12, and it says here, basically, present your body. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I urge you. Notice he doesn't say, I command you. So here Paul is making his suggestion, just as I'm making suggestions for the New Year's. I urge you. I think that's parakaleo or something like that, where it's encourage, exhort, call alongside of, you know, I'm coming alongside of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. So it's kind of a backhanded imperative. You should ought to do this, but I'm encouraging you to do it, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. And the word acceptable there, if you have a New American Standard, it says in the margin, well-pleasing. We have noted a separate study, I think is at the website, on being pleasing to God. One of the things that as believers and human beings we ought to do is to please God, and in so doing we give glory to God. The ultimate objective of our human existence on this planet, whether you know it or not, is to glorify God. That's why he created the universe. That's why he created us. That's why he even created the angelic creatures, to glorify him, and even Jesus Christ in his humanity. The second member of the Trinity, when he took a human body, he said one of the reasons he came was to glorify the Father. And so that's the idea here. And we are to be acceptable to God, which gives glory to God. Now, that word acceptable is actually well-pleasing in the Greek, to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And then, of course, it gives the caveat, which is the next verse, don't be conformed to this world. That's to the cosmic system. We're in the world, Jesus said, but not to be of the world. Doesn't mean we can't partake of things that are in the world, but not to be dominated or enslaved by the things of the world. It's easy to be enslaved mentally by worldly concepts and philosophies and principles. It's also possible to be trapped and enslaved to worldly things. And so we need to be careful about this kind of thing and be not conformed to the cosmic system, but rather, here is the key, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing. Again, the good thing and the well-pleasing. And the last word they have is perfect. Well, none of us is perfect, only the Lord Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek there is teleios, which means complete. And so as we are growing towards perfection in this life, not until we get a resurrection body is the body basically complete and perfect, but we're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have that in 1 Timothy 4:1, of course, talks about advancing as well, and the fact that physical exercise is important, but it's not the only thing. It's not the most important thing. Some people don't exercise at all, and one of the things that is important, I think, as a goal for New Year's, my wife was a PE instructor for many years from, I think, all grades up through college level, and her emphasis always was find something you can do. You don't have to lift weights necessarily or sky jump or, you know, ski jump or whatever, but do some, find something that you can do that you will do consistently as exercise, at the very least walk, even better if you can do jogging or some other things. Although the medical profession, which once kind of poo-pooed weight training, now suggests that resistance exercises, i.e. weight training, is good for older people, because it strengthens all of their bones and tissues so that they don't fall down. And if they fall down, they can get up. And if they fall down, they don't break things. And of course, you need to do this not just when you get to be 80. You need to do this in preparation for when you get to be a senior citizen. And so the good news for me is I've been training since I was 16 years old. And so I appreciate the fact that my body is still healthy and I'm able to still work out 2 or 3 days a week. Can't lift as much weight as I used to, which is sad to me, but my wife keeps telling me that's just the way it is and the tissues don't respond. I see some of these young guys with pencil arms bench pressing 200 and 300 pounds, and I'm over there with 45 to 50 pounds, and I go, I used to do that. Why can't I do that? Well, I'm still mystified by that, but there it is. Nevertheless, you can keep on doing something. If you can, resistance exercise, at the very least, walk. And I know the scripture says physical exercise profits a little, but it does profit some. As compared to godliness and doing those things that please the Lord, it's minimal. But in terms of your physical health and being able to preach the gospel and travel and do those things, you need to keep your body healthy. So good nutrition, which isn't an easy thing, by the way, today with all the packaged food out there and all the drugs and medication, it's not an easy thing to keep your body healthy. You really have to work at it. And the same thing with exercise. But find something you can do and that you will do. People make all these goals. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to the gym 5 days a week. Forget about that. You're not going to do it. You know, you say 2 days a week. That's more reasonable. Now, once a week isn't really enough. So, you know, make goals that are reasonable. That's on the other sheet, goals that you can accomplish, set goals that you can reach. But the most important thing is that you do those things that are pleasing to the Lord in terms of your body, and that includes your mind, although we'll get to that because it says over there in point two, the transforming of your mind. That's Romans 12, 2. We note in 2 Timothy 2:15, with the pastor, he is to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's addressed by Paul to Timothy, who was a pastor teacher. But that could be addressed to each one of us. We need to study to show ourselves approved, studying accurately the word of God. And that's what transforms your mind. You want a transformed mind. You want a mind that's clicking along and working at top speed and top power. You need to study the word of God. And you need to study it diligently. And best of all, you need to study it in a local church somewhere where you can get passages that perhaps you can't understand simply by reading them from a pastor who has that gift to break it down and to communicate it. That's why God designed the gift of pastor teacher. That's why God has designed the local church. That's why God designed the family assembly worship in Israel so that they would come together. In that time in Israel, they had the priests and the prophets who presented the word of God to them. Moses, of course, a great prophet and leader, was one who obviously gave information and taught them the word of God. He had Bible classes that sometimes lasted a whole day, so you had to bring your lunch. They didn't have an hour in church. They had like 7 or 8 hours until they got tired, and mom and the kids and everybody were there, and Moses just went on and on and on and on. There are places in Deuteronomy where it said they came before Moses and he spoke, and it just goes on for chapters reading that whole Mosaic Covenant. That'd take a long time. Even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament taught for 12 hours. He started teaching about evening till about midnight, from the 6 o'clock till midnight. Then there was a fellow sitting in the windowsill and got tired, and he fell out to his death. So Paul took a break at midnight and went down and laid his hands on this individual. His name was Eutychus. Eutychus came back from the dead, and he sat in the front row. No more windowsill for him. I don't know that. But anyway, then Paul taught for another 6 hours. So that was a 12-hour Bible class. And yet today, if people come for an hour, they start looking at their watch and seeing it. Maybe it's time to go. I got to play golf, or there might be something in the oven. So today, it seems like Bible teaching is minimal. And we, right here, we have 3 hours a week, not even quite hours. They're like 45 minutes of Bible teaching. And for some people, that's too much. They can't even assemble together for 3 45-minute sessions a week. It's pretty sad. Israel met every day. The first century church, they met every day in the upper rooms of someone's home. And by the way, they also took the elements of communion in the first century every time they came together. Most of the time, they came around supper, so they had a joint meal, took the communion elements as part of that, and then they had Bible teaching for several hours. This is the early church that didn't meet in church buildings as we know them. They met in homes, just like we are. So again, these transforming of the mind comes to those who study the Word of God, hopefully are part of a local church. And so again, as with working out, sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes we just don't feel like going to church. There are days when I've had such pain, it's very difficult to even come and teach. As a matter of fact, today I've still got a pain in my tooth that's not there, and it's been going on for a whole week. But I'm here. I could have easily said, well, I'm going to take the week off. I got this tooth pain. I'm going to take a pain pill and sack out. But I'm here. And so I'm not saying that you should go to church when you're sick, but I'm just saying that people seem to take almost any excuse. And many times you may not want to work out. You may not want to go to church. You need to make the effort to study the Word of God. And I was just thinking the other day again, when my wife was heading to the gym, I really did not feel like going. I just had one of those days, and the absence of tooth was bothering me. But I went, and I had probably one of the best workouts, even with the little bit of pain that I had, that I've had recently. So this last week, I worked out really hard, and both days I went, I didn't want to go. So sometimes you just have to pick yourself up and just go and do it. Hopefully you have a training partner. My wife's my training partner. So when we were first married, I would go to the gym and take her along. Now she goes to the gym and takes me along. So whatever it takes to get yourself there, go. Get yourself a training partner, somebody to go. You don't have to work out for 3 or 4 hours. Half an hour, get in, visit a little bit, do 4 or 5 exercises, and maybe a little treadmill or whatever, and do some exercises. Make that part of your goal that we're talking about. At any rate, the next one, number 3, is here. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is primarily found in James 1:19. We see the same thing in Ecclesiastes 5, where it says that God would rather have you listening to the Word of God and studying the Word of God than offering sacrifice. Yet in the Old Testament, he wanted them to offer sacrifice. But he said, it's more important that your heart is with me, that your mind is studying the Torah in those days, for us studying the Bible, than giving a sacrifice. People say, well, I give money to the Christian organization. I give money at church. God would rather have you in church studying than giving money. We don't ask people to give money. If you want to give money, you give it as unto the Lord. We don't even pass a plate in this church. We have a box at the door. People give. And by the way, the Lord in grace has provided for this church for some 15 to 17 years without passing a plate ever. And I tell some of these other pastors, I get paid very well by my small congregation. Some of these very large congregations, they don't pay their pastor very well at all. And so you don't have to pass the plate. People give because they're studying and growing, and they give as unto the Lord. And if you can give that way, then do it as unto the Lord. So listening, that's important. You need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, part of my problem is I'm a little quick to speak. Always have been. When I was a little child, my mother said, "You have the gift of gab, and if that works for you, maybe you can make a profession." Well, she wasn't wrong, because ministers have to be able to present and present clearly. So I guess I do have that one thing, humanly speaking, the gift of gab. But you can't just have the gift of gab. You have to have something to talk about, and you have to make the Word of God clear and accurate. It's not just babbling. It's clearly presenting the oracles of God. And slow to anger. That's another one I've had a tough time over the years. My wife is snickering out here. If you've ever had that problem, and many people do, they have anger issues. In fact, you go to clinics to take care of your anger issues, you know, and you talk about your anger. Well, you just need to confess your sin of anger and move on. The scripture is clear, though. You can be angry, but don't let the sun go down. In other words, don't carry your anger over days and days and days. And the anger it talks about in scripture is righteous indignation. Be angry with the fool. Be angry with sin. Be angry with evildoers. But even there, don't let the sun go down. You bear that anger overnight and for days and days, it will eat at you. And the person you're angry with doesn't get affected, doesn't hurt them a bit. It hurts you because anger, apparently, from what I understand, has chemicals in the body that are deleterious to your health by being angry. And that anger can actually be destructive and bring upon the body various maladies, even to the point of disease, even to the point of death. And many people, because of their hatefulness and anger, are terribly sick and die as a result of those things. Not just because they were angry, but because the chemicals in your body that secrete and do not fight off illness, and so you get sick. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And of course, in Proverbs 10:19, it says, "He who restrains his lips is wise." Sometimes we need to just keep silent and listen. We learn more listening. As one instructor said one time, we have one mouth, but we have two ears. We should listen twice as much as we speak. Then we have number four, pray without ceasing. Probably one of the most difficult things and the least exercise facets of the Christian life is prayer. And some people don't want to be a part of prayer meetings, sadly. They think that's kind of an add-on, so prayer meeting, I can skip that. I think it's important to assemble together for the study, but also for communal prayer within the congregation. Community prayer is important, and your individual prayer. Families need to pray together. I've told the story many times, but it bears repeating. I was at a Christian conference one time of pastors. All these pastors, I was, I guess, 15, 20 pastors. And the speaker was talking about prayer. And he asked the question, he said, "I'm curious, how many of you pastors have prayer with your wife and family every day?" You know, you don't have to put your name on it. Just put "I do" or "I don't" on a piece of paper and turn them in. And in the evening, he came up and he said, there were two people that had prayer. These were pastors that had prayer with their wife or husband. Well, in that case, the wife and or their families every day. Two people. Well, I knew that I had put yes. And I guess the speaker probably put yes. And I don't know what about the other. None of the other pastors, apparently. Now, that doesn't mean they never prayed. It's just I think it's important. And it's overlooked that we ought to have prayer with our spouse every day. And sometimes I forget, and my wife reminds me, and that's a good thing. One of the great things about a spouse, they will remind you of things that you want to do, that you should do, and sometimes you just, it slips your mind. And so it is important that we pray every day. You don't have to pray for an hour. You don't have to go, it's the same thing when people pray over their food. People come to the table and they're going to say grace for the food. And 15 minutes later, the mashed potatoes are cold. Everything's cold because you're praying about, "Oh, Lord, we thank you for your creation. Thank you for your son. Thank you for my family." You go, "Hey, we're going to eat here. You save that prayer for your family later. Let's pray for the food. Father, thank you for this food. Sanctify it in Christ's name. Let's get on with the eating. So you ask God to, you thank him. You ask him to sanctify and purify it. And then you eat. You don't have to have your whole daily prayer during lunch or dinner. That's later. That's with your family. That's in the morning when you get up. That's in the night before you go to sleep. Prayer is essential. 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. Well, obviously, you have to do other things besides prayer, or you might wreck your car. If you're thinking about prayer, close your eyes. That's not a good thing when you're driving. But it's an attitude of prayer. One pastor said it's like the frequency of a hacking cough. You know, you just can't stop period. You ought to pray with that kind of frequency. And that's not a bad thing, because sometimes you get a tickle in your throat and you just can't seem to get it out and you hack. And that's how often we ought to be praying. Well, you're not hacking 24/7, but obviously there's a lot of time where you're going to be praying in that way. And then always pray with, here it is, thanksgiving. We see that in Philippians coming up in chapter 4, 6. Pray in everything with thanksgiving. Your prayer should always be thankful to the Lord for everything that he has done for you. In fact, your prayer should start with that. Of course, if you're out of fellowship, you need to confess your sin. But immediately after that, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for my health. Thank you for the difficulties that challenge me. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. You can thank the Lord for a lot of things. Then you go on to praying for the needs of the saints, and eventually you get to praying for your own personal needs. And you can praise the Lord as part of that, thanking him as well. So prayer, number four. So we got presenting your bodies, physical bodies, and your mental as well, and being transformed in your mind, number two, being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Three, number four, pray without ceasing. Number five, this is one I added, it's read and study your Bible. You have the Word of God. This is a generation where every person on planet Earth, if they so choose, can have a copy of the Bible. That's incredible. There was a time when people didn't have Bibles. Gutenberg put the first printed Bible together. Before that, they had to handwrite them. Israel wrote on scrolls. They were all handwritten in Hebrew. How about that? And they were fragile. They were scrolls, and they would deteriorate. Now we have books and printing presses. If your Bible wears out, like several of mine have, you go down to the store and get another one. But if it was a scroll and it was the only one you had to take care of that, you know, because, man, when that was gone, you didn't have the Word of God. People in Soviet countries and in communist countries and countries where they have limited freedom, many times they don't even have Bibles. Or if they have one, they can be arrested or imprisoned. And so Bibles are destroyed in totalitarian countries. So in many of these places, people memorize vast portions of Scripture. You may have a whole congregation that knows the Bible. He knows Job, and he knows Psalms, and he knows, you know, each section of Scripture. They have learned them, and the person becomes that part of the Bible. And so it's that important that you have the Word of God. And yet we have four or five of them on a shelf, maybe one on a coffee table that has your wedding picture stuck in it somewhere. Instead of reading it, you need a Bible like a textbook. Mine's just about worn out. I went to a Bible study one time and said, "Oh, you write all in your Bible. It looks like it's falling apart." I go, "Yeah, I have to get a new one. This one's about had it." I wrote on every page in my Bible. Every page of my Bible has notes, footnotes, what my wife calls bananas. I circle words and highlight them, and it bleeds through, and my Bibles are a mess. Just like my textbooks in college, and even some of them in high school. I use my textbook. Well, the Bible is the textbook of life. You ought to be wearing out a Bible. If you haven't worn out at least one Bible since you've been a Christian, you haven't begun to fight. If your Bible, if I could open your Bible and I don't find any marks in it, and the pages kind of crackle like the binding, and you haven't opened it lately. You need to have a Bible book. I know some of you like, you got Facebook, you got YouTube, you got your Bible. You need to have a printed Bible. There's something about turning those pages. There's something about looking up verses in Scripture and going through the Bible. By the way, when you open your Bible, you may see a verse, and then you go, that leads you to another verse. You turn the page, that leads you to another verse. Many times in my studies, I go on rabbit trails, and I may be on one verse, but I spend an hour getting through that verse because I go to 10 other verses at the same time. There's something wonderful about having the Bible in printed form in your hands. We had some young men one time who were going to ministry, and they were going through the exam, basically, to be ordained, and we asked them questions about the Bible, theological questions, and they want to know if they could use their computer. Well, I wasn't for it, but several of the other evaluators said, oh, it's okay. But these guys, every time you'd ask them a question, they were on their computer. I go, I know it's in the computer. I want to know what's in here. You know, can you quote the verse? Do you know where it is? I mean, I can look at, in my mind, I can see pages in the Scripture, not only in the English, I can see them in the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, that doesn't make me a better person or a better pastor. It's just because I have the book. You need to have books. By the way, today, we don't see people reading books. At the gym, everybody's on their cell phone. Have you noticed? Every time they do a set, they pick up their cell phones, almost like scratching their ear. It's automatic. Pull out the cell phone. I don't know what they're doing, if they're listening to music or telling their friend, I just did a set of bench presses. I just did another set of bench presses. Crazy. These people are on their cell phone. When we were in the gym years ago, I'm telling stories, my coach, if you came in there with a transistor radio, he said, get that out of here. This is a gymnasium, not a rock and roll band place. And we didn't have music or anything. Now, I don't think that's wrong to have music in the gym, but when you're in the gym working out, you ought to be there to work out, to focus on the exercise, not on your cell phone, not to look at the pretty ladies there and the pretty guys or handsome guys and pretty guys. You know, you ought to be there. And if you ever studied anything by the great champions, such as Arnold Schwarzenegger, some of you know him if you don't know anybody else. And Arnold says, when you're in the gym, you ought to be focused on the exercise. You ought to be thinking about the exercise while you're doing it, not thinking about what you're going to do that night or what pretty girl you see across there. You ought to be tuned in. And that's how he became Mr. Universe and won all the titles and became one of the greatest bodybuilders of all time because he was at the gym and he focused on what he was doing. Well, if he could do that with weight training and bodybuilding, how about those of us with the Word of God? Can we focus for an hour or half an hour on the study of the Word of God and not be distracted by other things? I challenge you. Read and study your Bible daily, because all Scripture is inspired by God. We are to study to show ourselves approved. And the Word of God is living and powerful. There is power in the Word of God, not in the paper, but in the meaning of those words as you read them. They empower you. The Word of God, that is Jesus Christ, so reduced, as it were, to the written word that you have. Well, let's go on. Number 6, encourage others, which is what I'm doing. Edify to the best of your ability other people, particularly other believers, but even unbelievers. Encourage them. This may give you an opportunity to witness to them. Encourage them. We do all things for edification, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14. And we're to encourage one another. Be an encourager. The Scripture says Barnabas was a son of encouragement. Some people are called a son of a you-know-what, but Barnabas was a son of encouragement. Everywhere he went, he lifted people up. They love Barnabas. If you're an encourager, people want to be around you because you lift them up. You don't tear them down. Lift people up. Encourage them. Encourage them in their Christian walk. Encourage them in their exercise. Encourage them in their nutrition. Don't invade their privacy. Tell them what they ought to do. But if they ask you, be an encourager. And say, if you see somebody in the gym, say, man, you're really looking good. You're looking good. You're looking strong. Whatever it is. Not to be offensive. Be careful talking to the girls like that. because sometimes today, you know, people can get offended so easily. But, you know, be an encourager, even in the checkout line. Encourage people if it happens, and be a friend, as it were. All right, number seven, attend Bible class. Well, I'm not going to beat this one to death. Mm-hmm. We see this one, of course. Hebrews is clear. It says, obviously, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner or custom of some, but encourage, that's the last one, one another, and all the more as you see the day approach, to study and to be present in a local church. This is the period of the local church. But just same way people don't want to go to the gym and work out, people don't want to go to a church. They think they can sit home and read their Bible. You can. You can exercise at home. You can read your Bible at home. Judy and I have a gym in our garage. Right now, it's pretty cold out there. I don't want to train. We do a little training there in the summer, but there's something about going to a gym, an exercise place where other people are training and perhaps a training partner, and they can encourage you. You can encourage them. Hopefully, there's some camaraderie there. And it's the same in a local church. Iron sharpens iron. Doctrine sharpens doctrine within the local church. Attend Bible class. And here's a caveat to that. If you can, in the next year, this is a suggestion, bring one new friend to church. If each person in the church did that, we would double every year. And in 5 years, we'd have to find a coliseum somewhere to house everybody. But most people are content to go home, come back, and study, and just sit and soak and sour, as they sometimes say, in church. I got the doctrine, you get your own, you know. Hey, let's think about other people, encourage them. I know some people don't want to come to church. They don't want to go to a strange church. Mostly don't want to go to a strange home. Might be some kind of a weirdo or a cult. You know, I understand that. Even though the first century, they were all in the homes. There was no church buildings. There was the temple in Israel. But in terms of their own privacy, it was family. It was in your family. The father was the spiritual head of the household. At any rate, attend Bible class. And I had a note down here that you need to study the Word of God, or hopefully go to church 3 or 4 times a week. Study the Word of God at least 4 times a week, because, now this is statistical for learning anything. If you do it once, you might not remember it. Twice, a little bit of memory. 3 times a week, better memory. If you do something 4 times a week in terms of reading the Bible, it will stick, because you tend to remember better things, and that's just statistic. They did a study of 40,000 people from 8 to 80, and the regular Bible study 3 or 4 times a week. 4 times a week was better. Well, now we only meet twice. That means you're on your own twice. But we have over 600 hours of video available on Facebook, probably 500 available on YouTube, and hundreds more audio at Grace and Truth. And there's other great teachers. I've mentioned about 20 of them in the last 2 classes all over the country. Many of them at Chafer Seminary down in Albuquerque. Andy Woods down there, one of the great teachers. And we have Bobby Thieme. And there's a lot of great pastors out there. And many of them have tapes. And many of them have online information. Some of you listen to other pastors. And I don't have any problem with that. But you have to have a home church somewhere where you can fellowship, exercise, and function with your spiritual gifts. And then we have be an example. Well, this is like encouraging others, but one of the ways to encourage others is to be an example. Be exercising. I get a kick out of when Judy and I go to the gym. We're the seniors down there. Most of the people are a lot younger than we are down there. Even my own wife is younger, of course. But I'm probably older than just about everybody at the gym. And once in a while, somebody will come over and say, we admire you and your wife. One couple said, you guys are just so cute. I thought, well, my wife's cute. I don't know about me being cute. But what they meant was, here you are, your wife and you, training at the gym together 2 or 3 days a week. I've seen you here for years. And they never spoke to us. This is how you develop a ministry with these people. And then you can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were talking about the fact that we train pretty hard for a couple of senior citizens. And that's because we've been training for years and years and years. And so obviously, the idea here is setting the example. set the example in Bible class. We're here on time. We're here all the time. I set the example. I even tell pastors, you ought to put on a tie and coat. Dress up a little bit. Don't be a slob. We see pastors today in raggedy clothes and t-shirts and cutoffs in the pulpit. The high priest and the priesthood in Israel had special clothing. They were set apart. You certainly ought to be able to put on a decent pair of jeans and a coat and tie if you're a man. Now, I know in the past, the ladies wore hats and gloves. My mother always did in church. People dressed to the nines in the old days and back in the 30s and 40s. That's 1930 and 40 and 50. But today, you just go any old way. Who cares how you look in church? You just kind of go there and sit. You know, just to me, when you come before the Lord, you present your best self.
Well,
be an example. Paul said, imitate believers. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't just imitate people because you imitate them. Imitate those who love Christ and become the example. And here's one that's important, and that's forgive one another. Boy, if it's one thing we fail to do today, we get upset with somebody and that's it. We're not going to have fellowship with them anymore. We cut them out of our life. Families do that. Parents do it to some children. Children do it to parents. Grandparents do it to... It goes on and on. This idea of unforgiveness, even among church members who don't have any grace or mercy towards other people, even in the church, even in their own families. Extend some grace. By the way, if you do check that movie out, Bucket List, in the end, the one, what was his name? The other guy.
Nicholson.
Jack Nicholson. He hadn't seen his daughter for years. And for whatever reason, and he was encouraged by their union to go. And eventually he went and he found his beautiful granddaughter. And so the influence that the other fella had on him was just dramatic. So it had that happy ending, even though not long after he passed away. But he went back and was forgiving himself. And go back, forgive people. Be able to be forgiving of yourself and forgive other people. Well, we're almost done here. What'd you say we have? Oh, we're almost out. Well, okay. I knew this would happen. But anyway, be on the alert looking towards the Lord's return. Amen. All of us seniors are saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're looking for the rapture of the church. We've done the whole study of the rapture, so we don't have to do that. And then, of course, going back to what we saw in point two, transforming the mind, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And therefore, we need to think on those things that are in the Word of God, the heavenly things, rather than earthly things. Set your mind on the things above. And last but not least, to love one another and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that the disciples, people see your love one for the other, then they're going to know that you're my disciples. So loving other believers, but the Old Testament extends it and says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that includes anyone who's next to you in the checkout line, your neighbor, the lady across the street, the fellow that you meet anywhere at the gym. Those are your neighbor. Love them as yourself. Well, that's our study of suggested New Year's resolutions. The other one you can look online, goals for the new year. We have spiritual goals. We have intellectual goals, physical goals. Get some exercise. You ought to have a career of some sort. And even if you're a senior, you ought to get some work to do. We need to be doing some work. The scripture says we ought to work because rewards are based on production. Financial, well, you need to save. We have the parables of the sowers, and we have the parables of the minas, putting your money to work for you and saving. In that connection, it's a good idea to have some type of a financial advisor today to help you with your finances, especially as you grow in age to become a senior. Social, you ought to go out and meet some people. Get out of your house. Meet some people. Go places. Do things. Great place to start in the gymnasium. Best place to start, the local church. Meet people. In fact, Many people meet their bride or their groom in a local church. And then we mentioned it before, finally, nutritional. Well, you can check that out. I've got a plan for you if you're interested. And basically, we talk about make your goals specific and attainable and measurable, and so that you can see if you attain them. Set some time limits. I'm going to do this. I'm going to attain this goal in a certain time. And one of the things that's hard for people to do, write them down. Write your goals down. And then the hardest thing of all, this is the hardest. Do it. Start. Because you start at the very beginning. I just was watching The Wizard of Oz, and she said she was going to go to the Emerald City. And she asked the lady there, she said, well, how do I start? And she said, you start at the beginning, right here on the Yellow Brick Road. And that's where you are, right here. New Year's, we were starting on the Yellow Brick Road, and we're going to the Emerald City. Actually, it's the Diamond City, the Heavenly Jerusalem. And that's what we have. Prepare yourself for that through the study of the Word of God. Father God, thank you again for another time to examine your Word and these passages that relate to individually each one of us. As we set goals for the new year, as we have some suggestions, we may have other things that we want to accomplish this year. Help us to make a list of them. Help us to check them off and to do them and to begin and not end up 3 weeks from now forgetting all of the goals, forgetting all of our New Year's resolutions, but keep with them. Consistency, whether it's study of the Word of God, exercise, nutrition, whatever it is, consistency in the Scripture, what we do today, tomorrow, and the next day is what we will be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan so that you could have everlasting life and be a part of his realm in eternity forever and be in his presence. And so he designed a plan for mankind that included the fact that man would willfully sin and separate himself from God. And that plan included a means of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is basically part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Son and the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit got together in a conference in the eternal past and said, we need to send one of us into the history of man that we will create. And Jesus Christ volunteered, apparently, or the Father sent him, I'm not sure, but he said, I'll do it. And so the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, perfect God, undiminished deity into human history, into a body that was prepared in a virgin woman. And so that body then could become the Messiah, the human representation of God on earth. So God on earth in human form, and as a sinless perfect sacrifice, he could bear the sins of the world and reconcile the world back to God, which was his design, and bring all the glory back to himself. And that's exactly what Jesus did. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ did exactly that. And so, for God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only begotten, his only born son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, that's anybody. If that's you and you haven't believed, that's you. Put your name in there. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what about him? Believe that he is undiminished deity, perfect God in every respect, in every attribute. And true humanity, perfect humanity, sinless humanity, like Adam before the fall. And therefore that you could, in that sinless life, become qualified to go to the cross and bear the sins of every member of the human race for every sin, and to do it once and for all time. Wow. And Jesus did just that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John in his first epistle in chapter 5 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We pray that we would treasure these things in our heart and live accordingly. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.